may justly respond in anger, as we consider the frailty and weakness of our own flesh and of the flesh of those around us, we ask that you, that your Spirit would be a help to us to understand well, that you would cause us eagerly to repent of sin and forsake it, and also eagerly to persevere with one another as we wrestle together through these things. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we looked at the first part in this little mini-series on anger, and again, leaning heavily on some work by Dr. Robert Jones, a book entitled Uprooting Anger. And last week we made the following observations from the Scripture. We noticed that anger is a universal experience. It's part of our humanity. We are image bearers of God. God himself is described in the Scriptures as expressing anger. And as image bearers, it is reasonable to think that we will reflect some of our Lord's character. But we also looked at a definition of anger. And again, this is Robert Jones' definition, and it's very helpful. He said, our anger is our whole personed active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. So we note here that it's the whole person. It's not just part of us. It is body and soul. It is everything in us is experiences this anger. It's an active response. It's not something that we don't have anger. It's not something that's passive in us. It's an active response. Anger is something we do. It's not merely an emotion. It's an action. But it's also a response against something. Anger always opposes something. And it's a negative moral judgment. Anger responds against what we perceive as an injustice. Now, we might perceive that correctly or we might perceive it incorrectly. But it is a perception against something. And then finally, it's against a perceived evil. Anger responds against what we believe is evil. We don't get angry over something we think is really good. We don't look at something that's really, we think is wholesome and blessed and say, well, I'm angry about that. No rational person would do that. And we noted that God's anger is always perfect. It's always holy, but our anger is often not holy or righteous. And the Bible gives us a picture of both sinful anger and righteous anger in human beings. We're told in Ephesians 4, for instance, in verse 26, Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. And that passage is often cited as a defense of our anger. See, it says, be angry and do not sin. So I'm angry, but I'm not sinning. But how can we tell the difference? How can we evaluate ourselves honestly with respect to our anger? How can we evaluate others and their angry response? So we need some way to discern righteous versus unrighteous anger. So I want to start with this. We're going to look at a few examples, and some of these we'll turn to, and others we'll just kind of talk through. But we're going to look at some we see in our Lord Jesus, some examples of perfection in anger, sinless perfection. We know that he was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. And there are at least three examples in the Scripture of our Lord displaying this righteous anger. And it is a whole person, active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. And the first one is from Mark chapter 3. There is an occasion when a man with a withered hand, a crippled hand, comes up to the Lord. It's on the Sabbath day. And he's asking for help. And the Pharisees rebuked him and rebuked the Lord, said it's the Sabbath. You can't heal someone on that day. And the Scripture tells us that our Lord Jesus was justly and rightly angry because they were hindering that work. There's another occasion recorded in John chapter 2 when our Lord cleansed the temple. And it was described that he was angry because of the disdain that the people had for the house of God. It was intended to be a house of prayer, and yet they had made it a den of robbers, and the Lord was justly and perfectly, righteously angry. Well, it was a third occasion in Mark chapter 10. This is an occasion when people were bringing children to see our Lord, and his disciples were hindering them. And we're told that Jesus was indignant with them. He was angry with them. He rebuked them because they were hindering the children from coming. So those are three examples of anger in its perfection. And at least on one of those occasions, the cleansing of the temple, Jesus even had physical manifestations of his anger. He grabbed a cord and used it as a whip and drove them out. In the other occasions, he used his words and he rebuked sharply. Well, there are also in the Bible some examples of even sinful human beings that displayed righteous anger. Well, just a couple of those to consider. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, we actually have King Saul, who later in his life was not known for his righteousness, right? But on this particular occasion, the Ammonites had attacked the Jewish city of Jabesh-Gilead. And what's recorded there for us in 1 Samuel 11 is that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, and Saul responded in anger to this unrighteous attack by the Ammonites. And what's demonstrated to us is that Saul actually responded appropriately. His anger was just and it was righteous. Well, there's another occasion when Saul is on the other end of this. Saul is sinfully angry and he throws a spear at his own son, Jonathan. Now, in this example, in 2 Samuel chapter 20, we actually see that Jonathan himself becomes angry. Now, you think, well, a spear was thrown at him. Of course he got angry. But that really wasn't why he was angry. He had rightly sided with David, who was God's anointed king, and Saul is attacking him. And Jonathan is angry over his father's attack on David. And then we see in the life of David, particularly in the Psalms, we see, for example, in Psalm 119, David says this, "When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning." Now, I mentioned last week, one of the biblical synonyms that we see for anger is indignation, but it means anger. And David is saying, I'm angry. Hot indignation, hot anger seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. So we have examples of perfection in anger in our Lord. We have perfection. We have examples of not perfect, but righteous anger in Jonathan and Saul and in David. Then, of course, we saw last week several examples of unrighteous anger. Cain against Abel. Jacob's anger against his father-in-law, Laban. The anger of the sons of Jacob against the man that assaulted their own sister. And then we saw several times when Moses became angry against the people of God in the wilderness. So these were all examples of unrighteous anger. So then we have to say, well, what's the difference? What makes one righteous anger and the other example unrighteous anger? Particularly when we look at something like the sons of Jacob, who were defending their sister's honor, why was their anger unrighteous? What made it unrighteous? What biblical criteria can we establish by which we can discern the difference between sinful anger and righteous anger? In Romans chapter 12, one of my favorite passages, you've heard me quote this before, but after laying out everything that God has revealed about the gospel, spending 11 chapters just laying out the manifold wisdom of God in the gospel, Paul declares at the end of chapter 11, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And then he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So how do we think about anger with respect to this passage in Romans? Paul says that it is by the renewal of our minds that we are transformed, and we come, and by that transformation we gain the capacity to discern not only what's good and evil, but what's acceptable to God, what's perfect even. So what's the difference between sinful anger and unrighteous anger and righteous anger? Here's the uncomfortable truth that we have to wrestle with. Almost every time that we get angry, don't we want to justify it? Don't we want to say, "But I was right to be angry. This is righteous anger." Because, and we'll even in our hearts, maybe we don't quote it, but we'll think about the fact that, well, the Bible says, "Be angry, not sinning." I'm angry, but I'm not sinning here. Now, sometimes we know better. Sometimes we know, I was over the line. But other times we think we're justified in our anger. And how do we know the difference? Remember Jonah made just this kind of assertion. God had asked Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" This was the first time. God asked him twice. The first time he asked, "Do you do well to be angry?" Remember Jonah's answer? He walked out of the city. Didn't even answer God. Just walks off. That was his answer. God confronts him a second time. "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Jonah said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." You almost have to have a clenched jaw and gritted teeth to really get the tone of that, right? "Yes, I'm angry. Angry enough to die." Now, obviously, Jonah was wrong, but why? What made his anger unrighteous? What made Moses' anger unrighteous? The sons of Jacob, even with the assault of their sister, what made their anger unrighteous? And again, Robert Jones, I think, is really helpful here. He gives us three criteria by which we can discern sinful anger versus righteous anger. Here's the three criteria. Number one, righteous anger reacts against actual sin. Now we know from our catechism, what is sin? Yeah, it's any transgression or lack of conformity to the law of God. So it is violating the law of God or a lack of conformity to the Word of God. Righteous anger reacts against sin as God defines it, not as I determine it to be. So righteous anger is not a violation of my own rules. Righteous anger is a response. Again, it's this whole person response. What's our definition? A whole person active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. If my perception of evil is based on my own law versus God's law, it's not righteous anger. Now, when we think about these three criteria, if you're keeping score at home, you have to score 3 out of 3. You don't get to do 2 out of 3 and declare yourself righteous in your anger. It's 3 out of 3. So righteous anger reacts against actual sin. But the second criteria, righteous anger focuses on God and His kingdom. God and His rights, His concerns. Not me or my kingdom, my rights, or my concerns. We have to recognize selfish motives don't drive righteous anger. Simply seeing something as offensive or seeing something even as sinful is not enough. We have to see it as sinful primarily against God. It's offensive to God. So someone sins against us. Not if, but when somebody sins against us and we respond in anger. At that point, there's a temptation to immediately say, "Well, I'm righteous in my response. I'm righteous in my anger because they've actually sinned." Yes, but am I angry because they've sinned against me, or am I angry because they've sinned against God? Big difference, isn't there? It's a subtle difference, but it's a big one. Thirdly, third criteria, righteous anger is accompanied by other godly qualities and expresses itself in godly ways. Righteous anger is accompanied by other godly qualities and expresses itself in godly ways. Righteous anger remains self-controlled. Righteous anger doesn't display itself. Again, it's this whole person response. Righteous anger doesn't display itself in screaming or cursing or rage or spiraling out of control. But righteous anger also doesn't stew on a problem or sulk or pout or withdraw or ice someone out. Righteous anger is self-controlled. Righteous anger does not seek vengeance. Righteous anger, again, is not directed at my own offense or the offense against me, but against God and His kingdom. So it leaves room for wrath. It leaves room for the vengeance of God. Righteous anger remains confident in the judge of all the earth who always judges justly. But that's the negative thing. Righteous anger does not do those things. But here's positively, righteous anger also leads us toward God, not away from Him. Righteous anger leads us to worship. Sometimes we think, well, how can you worship when you're angry? Well, if it's sinful anger. But if it's righteous anger, it drives us to worship. It causes us to bow ourselves because we recognize our own helplessness in this. Righteous anger leads us to greater obedience. When we are rightly angry about other sin, and it's sin against God, what should our response be? Greater desire for our own personal obedience. A greater commitment to faithfulness to God's word. But also righteous anger leads us to godly sorrow. Our anger doesn't terminate in itself. It ought to lead us productively somewhere. If we look at the character of God, we look at the anger of God, we look at the anger of our Lord. According to His humanity, those examples that we saw, where did His righteous anger lead? It led to a productive and positive outcome. In one case, a man had his hand healed, and the people were rightly instructed as a consequence. And this man had his hand restored. In the other case, where the disciples were bringing they were hindering the people from bringing their children. What was the response, the productive response? The children were blessed. They were touched. They were hugged by our Lord. He brought them near to Him and He instructed His people. It was a positive outcome of that anger. It wasn't destructive. In the other case, where He drives out the money changers, He sets an example. He said, I am consumed with zeal for my Father's house. There was a constructive and positive direction for the anger. Righteous anger always expresses itself in concern for God and for others. It confronts evil in a godly manner and calls for repentance. It calls for restoration. Righteous anger is proportionate to the offense, and righteous anger does not last longer than necessary to carry out God's righteous purposes. We're told in the scriptures that there is God's anger doesn't last forever. Sometimes we will continue nursing a wound and continue to feed and fuel our anger rather than saying it needs to terminate in something productive. Righteous re-anger, here's another important point. Righteous anger reacts when it ought to react. See, if we go back to our definition, righteous anger, or our anger in general, is a whole person active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. If there is actual evil, that justly requires a moral judgment, and we do not respond in anger, we've also sinned. See, here's a necessary corollary. If those three examples that we considered with our Lord Jesus and the perfection of his anger, if he is sinless and perfect and he responded in anger, then not to respond in anger on those occasions would also have been sin. So there are times when it would be sinful for us not to be angry. But of course we have an abiding duty, even in our anger, as Paul said, be angry and sin not. Now let's think about some of these examples, and I'm going to go back and read now a couple of the examples that we referenced with respect to righteous anger, even among sinful men. So if we look at 2 Samuel chapter 20, a little case study here from the scripture. Sorry, it's first. Cover my notes are wrong. 1 Samuel. Yes, 1 Samuel, chapter 20. 2 Samuel, David had been king a long time. In chapter 20, 1 Samuel, verse 30. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame, to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." So let's evaluate Saul's anger here. Let's look at our criteria. Was Saul responding, we're told he's angry. Is he responding against actual sin? No. No, Jonathan has not sinned here. Was he concerned about God and his kingdom? No, he tells Jonathan, the real problem here is your kingdom, Jonathan, is at jeopardy, which really was Saul's kingdom. Expresses its anger in accompanied by other godly qualities and expresses itself in godly ways. Well, no, we're going to see Saul throws a spear at him. At his own son. I don't think we could argue that that was a godly expression of anger. But let's look at the response in verse 32. Then Jonathan answered Saul his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. Of course, this is the predetermined signal that Jonathan and David had agreed to. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow and Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows, came to his master, but the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." As soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now we're told here that Jonathan, not only was he angry, but he rose up from his father's table in fierce anger. Well, let's evaluate this. Let's look at the criteria that Dr. Jones gives to us. Righteous anger reacts against actual sin. Was Jonathan responding against actual sin? Yes, absolutely. David, by this point, had already been anointed by God as king. And Saul was actively opposing him, and Saul was bent on murder. Saul was wanting to violate the sixth commandment and was asking Jonathan to be a co-conspirator. Bring him to me, for he shall surely die. So Jonathan's angry about this. His father's asking him to participate in a conspiracy to murder the one that God had appointed as king. That's a problem. Well, the second criteria, righteous anger focuses on God and his kingdom rights and concerns. What we're told here is that Jonathan asks his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Saul's response, of course, was not logic and reason, not a peaceable spirit. Saul hurled a spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. You think? I think there's some understatement there, isn't there? He already knew by his dad's words, but at this point, what he knew is that his father was not, he could not be reasoned with. So I think part of this, the righteous anger focuses on God and his kingdom. We're going to see in the third criteria, it's accompanied by other godly qualities. It appears, if we kind of read between the lines, it appears that Jonathan did attempt to reason with his angry father. That's an appropriate response. Well, that failed. You know, when the spear comes flying at you, you kind of know that's, we're probably not going to be able to negotiate this. He rose in fierce anger. He ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. So what we're told is that the reason for Jonathan's anger is because Saul had attacked not only just his friend, but had attacked the one who was anointed to be king of Israel. So Jonathan was very much concerned for the kingdom of God. Yes. That's right. But Jonathan, is focused on the kingdom of God. He recognizes that David is the anointed one. I mean, he's certainly standing up for his friend, and that's good and righteous too. But it's more than that. He's standing up for the will of God. God had made that known through the prophet. And then the third criteria is righteous anger is accompanied by other godly qualities and expresses itself in godly ways. Well, how did Jonathan respond? Well, we saw he first tried to reason with his father. The spear flying toward him made that clear that wasn't going to work. What else do we see in terms of Jonathan's response? What do we see as godly qualities? What are the ways that Jonathan expressed his anger that were righteous? Right. So he didn't seek revenge. Right. He didn't respond in kind. Exactly right. What else do we see in the text? How else did Jonathan respond that was the way that was righteous? He helped David. Even before that, he fasted. He ate no food. He denied himself. And fasted. We were also told he grieved. Righteous anger leads to a godly sorrow, not a personal vengeance. So Jonathan responded with grief. We see that reflected in our Lord in those examples that we saw of his anger. when he cleansed the temple, he displayed a godly sorrow for the name and the reputation of God that was being blasphemed. When the man comes with a withered hand, the Pharisees want to deny him access to God and deny him healing. Jesus responds in anger, but it's also an appropriate sorrow over the sinful condition of men. And then, of course, Jonathan does go and help David. Jonathan keeps his word. He and David had already agreed to this plan. And the condition of the plan was not, Jonathan is not trying to help David overthrow Saul. David had already made that clear. David was not going to assert himself. David had already passed over opportunities to kill Saul. In fact, at the very next chapter, or chapter 22, we see that, where Saul actually goes into a cave, kind of in an exposed condition. And David snips off a piece of his garment. Could have killed him. And David, even later, repents of even that much. David had already proved himself one who was not seeking his own way, not seeking his own kingdom. So the agreement that Jonathan and David made, simply to warn David if Saul was not willing to be reasoned with, to warn David to flee if Saul was going to kill him, Jonathan kept with that agreement. He kept his word. That was a righteous response. So we see this. Righteous anger always remains self-controlled. It doesn't scream or curse or rage. It doesn't spiral out of control. It doesn't stew or sulk or pout or withdraw. It doesn't seek personal vengeance. It remains confident in the Lord. It leads us to God. Jonathan was led to worship. He was led to greater obedience. He was led to godly sorrow. It expresses itself in a concern for God and for others. Jonathan was concerned not about himself. I mean, his father tried to take his own life. Jonathan wasn't concerned about that. He was concerned about David. He was concerned about the name of God. It was proportionate to the offense. Jonathan didn't go and say, I'm going to gather up the army, and we're going to go take care of my father once and for all. It was proportionate. He went out and warned David, kept their agreement, maintained David's safety, and agreed together. Even this last statement, Jonathan said to David, go in peace because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord. The Lord shall be between me and you and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Jonathan's renewing his confidence, restating his confidence in the Lord and God's covenant faithfulness, not his own wisdom. And righteous anger reacts when it should. You know, it would have been sinful for Jonathan to be passive here. If he'd simply dodged the spear and then went to his bedroom and closed the door and said, well, I'm not going to talk to Dad for a few days till this blows over. That also would have been a sinful response. It was necessary for Jonathan to be angry in this situation. Now, let's think about some real-world scenarios, some things that, as we think about this, and this will be more more abstract and more for your own meditation, but encourage you to think through this. With an anger or indignation, or as we described last week, some of those euphemisms we like to use. I'm upset. I'm irritated. I'm frustrated. I'm just tired. We think about that between a husband and a wife. You think about conflicts even within your own home. Or you think about anger with your children. Or anger with your parents. Anger with siblings, anger with a coworker, or an employer, or anger with a friend or a neighbor. Kind of think about an occasion recently, and I'm not going to ask you to describe this necessarily out loud, but I want you to think about, kind of have in your mind, a time recently when you were angry. Kind of got that in your mind? Did your anger react against actual sin as biblically defined? Well, sometimes, a lot of times, the very first question trips us up, and we have to put our hand over our mouth and say, I had nothing else to say. I wasn't angry over actual sin. But we might say, well, but that child of mine, they really did sin. It really was. So yes, I'm going to check that first one off boldly. I'm going to check that one off and say, yes, it was actual sin. Okay. All right. So we're doing okay so far. Did your anger focus on God and his concerns? Uh-oh. Now we're probably in trouble, usually. Usually at this point, we're inconvenienced. Or as a parent, we just had it, right? We're frustrated. And, or, you know, I was really kind and gracious the first 10 times this happened today. But my patience has worn thin. Or in the workplace, or with extended family members, or in other situations, does our anger focus on God and his concerns, or is it focused more on my concerns? Focused on the impact it has on me. Even if it's actual sin, someone has lied, someone has stolen, someone has slandered me. It's actual sin. But am I concerned about God's point of view, his concerns, or is my anger really based on how it affects me? And then lastly, kind of thinking through this example you have in your mind of your own anger, did your anger coexist with other godly qualities? Did your anger express itself in godly ways? This gets hard, doesn't it? But I'm very thankful that the scriptures give us the full range of the human experience here. And we have examples. We can look at certainly in our Lord, but it's not a cop-out to say, yes, but our Lord he was sinful. I mean, he was sinless. He was perfect. He was divine after all. So of course we would expect him to be righteous in his anger. So no man could actually do that. Well, actually, the Bible does give us examples of frail men. Ordinary men who displayed godly and righteous anger. So we can't say that, well, it's just impossible. It's possible. Now, of course, it's always going to be tainted because we're fallen. Our anger will never be perfect. Our Lord's was. Ours will never be perfect. But we can aspire, as the Lord sanctifies us, aspire to a righteous anger. But we also, of course, have many examples for us to study. And we could go back, and just for the sake of time, we won't, but go back and look at, for example, some of the occasions when Moses, who was a godly man. In fact, the scriptures describe Moses as the most humble man. He was God's mouthpiece. He was the prophet of the Lord. He is rightly identified throughout Israel's history as sort of the one that everyone looked to and said, this was a godly man. This was our leader. And yet we have several examples of his anger that proved unrighteous. And now we have some tools to go back and read those passages. What was it? Was Moses concerned about actual sin? Yes, he was. Certainly was. The golden calf. That's a problem. It's idolatry. Was he concerned about God and his kingdom? Probably so. Did he express himself in godly ways? No, he didn't. Or he struck the rock out of frustration with the people. At that point, was he concerned about God and his kingdom? Probably not. He was inconvenienced. He had grown weary of the people's unbelief. And he ran out of patience. Responded in anger. So we recognize we are prone to all of these things. We ask that the Lord would give us help and also cause us more and more to look to Christ. Because not a matter of if, but when we evaluate our anger and find it to be unrighteous, what do? We mope and pout and poor pitiful me, or do we turn to Christ in faith, the one who is perfect, the one who is righteous, the one who was displayed the anger, the kind of anger that I did not, and we plead his blood and his righteousness on our behalf, and we ask that his blood would not only wash away our sin, but by this power of his Spirit, he would make us righteous, that he would grow us in grace, that he would lead us to repentance. We go and we seek, and we'll look at next week, in the next couple weeks, two key issues. One is what motivates our anger. Because as we look at repentance, with respect to anger, our repentance will always be incomplete if we don't do the work of figuring out what motivated the anger. Because if I get angry and punch somebody in the nose, and my repentance is, hey, I'm sorry I hit you, well, that's incomplete. I've got to do some work to figure out what caused that. There's something else before my fist ever moved. There was something else in me that was sinful. What is that? Because that's what really needs to be repented of. So we'll look at that next time. Comments, questions? Everybody too sore to move after that. I don't remember now how long, it's been years ago, we were going somewhere, we often will have a sermon on in the car and listening together, and we'd listen to a sermon on anger and unpacking some of the similar issues and looking at anger from a biblical perspective, and you know, I had kind of smugly thought that I'm not really that an angry person, because I don't do some of these things that I had seen and assumed that was the mark of anger. And I remember just kind of the deathly silence at the end of the sermon in the car. No one wanted to be the first to speak. And certainly not me. But praise God for that kind of conviction to help us see ourselves as we really are. Because that's where the hope is for us. We will confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. Well, let's pray. We'll prepare for worship. Father, thank you that you are merciful to us and that your mercy includes showing us ourselves as we really are. Thank you that you do not permit us to go on being self-deceived, but that your Spirit illuminates for us your word in all of its power so that we might see the glory of Christ, and we might see ourselves truly and plainly. We give you thanks for that, and we ask for the grace of repentance. In Christ's name, amen.